All right. Well, listen, guys, welcome this morning. Welcome to church. Good to see you. Everybody okay? All right. Good to see you. Welcome to New Life Church. I want to say hi to those of you who are online watching from online today. Many who are out of town. There's quite a few who are just physically unable to get here today. And we want you to know we love you. We're thinking of you. And we are praying for you. And we miss you. We hope to see you real soon. Well, listen, let me invite you to open up your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. If I could sound like Kirk Franklin, I would do it his way. I can't, so he's better at that than me. But Revelation chapter 2. Want to make a plug real quick again. We're coming up in just a couple of weeks, 2 weeks away, I believe it is, our men's retreat the last weekend of this month, October 25th through the 27th at Pinson Mound State Park. You're going to hear a little more details about it, guys, at the in our announcement segment, but I want to personally just make sure I plug that because I really want you to come. I really want you to be a part of that weekend. You can be a part of all of it or just a part of it, depending on your schedule and your ability, and your availability. But if you have any questions about that, you can see myself. You can see Todd. Todd, lift your hand up, my friend. See Todd or myself. We'll be happy to answer questions and get you pointed in the right direction. Make sure you get signed up and registered for that. But that's coming up real soon. Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at the first seven verses, and we're going to get into this text today. This is written by John the Apostle. And we'll talk a little bit about where he's at and what he's doing. Verse 1 says, Jesus is telling John to pen these words, and these are the words of Christ to John. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus, and this is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. And I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. And you have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. And anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. There was this quote by a preacher named John Wesley, who was a leader of a great revival movement back in the 1700s, who founded the Methodist denomination. And this quote, I think, has been attributed to him. He said a lot of good things, but here's one. He said, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Isn't that a good one? Man. There's a lot of causes in our world today, right? A lot of noble causes, a lot of not so noble causes. People are lighting themselves on fire with passion for a lot of reasons, and a lot of beliefs, a lot of ideas, and a lot of philosophies, a lot of ways of life, etc. John Wesley is speaking to the passion of what John the Apostle talks about here in Revelation 2, the fire of God's love in our heart. Light yourself on fire with passion for Jesus, and people will come from miles just to watch you burn. Well, John the Apostle was literally set on fire with burning oil. He's the one who wrote the book and the letter of Revelation. He wrote it around 95 AD. He wrote it during a time of intense persecution under the Emperor Domitian. He was banished to this island called Patmos, which was a really, it was not your luxurious island where you go to drink margaritas and sit by the beach and watch the waves come in and have food delivered to you. No, this was one of those rugged, lonely, bare islands where the Romans would send their prisoners, their criminals, to a place where they knew they could not escape. It was about 20 miles off the coast of Turkey, and it was just a dark, depressing, despairing island, and kind of like our former modern-day Alcatraz prison that sits about 2 miles off the coast of San Francisco. This was 20 miles off the coast, and it was a very isolated place, very depressing place. It was intended to be just that. You see, John was set on fire with burning oil prior to being sent to this island because he survived. Could you imagine being burned with burning oil, set on fire with burning oil for preaching Jesus? That's why he was eventually sent to this island, because burning oil didn't kill him. Many of the other apostles were killed and martyred. John survived being burned with oil. And you could say, in a way, he followed prior to this quote from John Wesley. He was set on fire and people watched him burn. And they watched him survive. And then they watched him be put on a prison ship and taken to this island 20 miles off the coast of Turkey to be banished and die. And it was on that island where Jesus appears to him, shows up in one of his most despairing moments of life. First of all, he saw him through the burning, and then his flesh having to recover. And then Jesus shows up in this revelation, in the Spirit, while John is on this prison island. And he gives him the message of Revelation to write. Starts out with these seven letters. I did a series on this a while back. Starts out with these seven letters, carries on, and shows us really to unveil, to give the revelation of Christ to the church and for generations to come. Not only for the church at that time, the churches at that time, it was written for them, but it was also preserved, and it is written for the generations that were to come. And the Lord willing, if there are generations after us, this is Christ to show them and to show us. And he ends this part of the letter, and other times he says, those who have ears to hear, anyone must hear what the Spirit is saying. And I want to attempt to pinpoint one part of this letter today, of this particular text, to hear what the Spirit is saying. We've been singing about it already, and that is the verse 4, where he says, Jesus says, I have this complaint against you, this concern, this charge against you, that you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Other translations will say you have lost your first love. And today I want to preach a message called Rekindle the Fire. Rekindle the Fire. I may not get through the entirety of the message today. It may be a part one, part two. I don't know, it may turn into part three. I don't know. But I just have been on this in this place over the last several months of God's love being stirred in my heart. And just really finding myself praying and thinking and talking to the Lord and just kind of trying to remain open to to where there may be callousness in me, where there may be apathy in me, where there may just be the dogma of religion in me, where I've tried to, as Megan hinted this morning, to try to produce for God, to try to perform for Him, to make Him want to do more in my life. You see, that's what the religious sect was all about back in the day. And there's still many around today that base their faith in Christ on what they can do for Him, and living out of performance, living out of earning, and not just simply being who He created us to be, His sons and His daughters, His children. And I've been on this, in this kind of this vein in my own life about asking the Lord, believing God to rekindle this fire in my heart, to not be numb to the Spirit, to not be numb to the things of the Lord, because there are lots of things in this world and lots of things in our life that fight against what God wants to do in us and what God has planned for us. And that's where I'm going to start at today, and we'll see how far we get. Is that okay with y'all? I'm not going to try to force feed it to you or anything like that. We'll just go with a pace and then end, and I don't believe in keeping you till 2 or 3 o'clock either or anything like that. Most of you probably wouldn't stay, and even if I'd just be here talking to myself, and I don't want to do that. So I want to start in this first part, and that is where the first point is this: Jesus walks among the gold lampstands. He starts this letter to John, and he tells him in verse 1, "This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. You go back to chapter 1 near the end, and you see that the lampstands, the gold lampstands, the church, are these 7 churches that he's writing to. And so when he says Jesus was walking among the golden lampstands, he's walking amongst his church, the body of Christ. So one of the things that this text tells us today is Jesus really cares for his people. As Haley started out the service in the opening with a welcome and a prayer, that Jesus cares about you. He cares about where you are. He cares about your family. He cares about your loved ones. He cares about your condition. You see, and he's walking amongst the churches. If you can get the picture, he's walking amongst this church, checking on each one. Checking on each one. Checking their heart. Checking their spirit. Checking their soul. Checking their care. Checking on the flame that is supposed to be burning inside of them. And he has this personal message that he delivers and that he speaks, and John writes it. And in this particular instance, he writes and he says all these things, and then he says this one in verse 4, "Hey, I have this thing about you. I notice a lot of other things, but there's this one that sticks out. You just have lost your first love. You've lost it. You don't love me, or you don't love each other the way you first did." And that sticks out. That sticks out. I got saved, I was 15 going on 16. And this so happens to be, I just entered into my, our, Haley and I did as our, the 16th year to pastor the church here. And it got me thinking, this has been stirring up in me a little bit. When I got saved, I just remember the love of God that just flooded my heart. The love of God just broke through the dam and broke the barriers and just began to flow through me and in my life. I love people I didn't like. That's what God's love will do to you. But I got to tell you, we're living in a day and time, and I know the generations have always lived in this at different times, but it just seems to be so prevalent right now. The world tries to stir up hate and division and tries to get into the church. And that's where I want to start, again, come from today a little bit is these golden lampstands representing the church, representing God's people. In the Old Testament, these golden lampstands were forged and hammered out of one solid piece of gold. And it had seven lights to it. Resembled an almond tree. And it flowered out a little bit. And it would show light in the dark tabernacle. They didn't have electricity. Hadn't been invented yet. Didn't have the flip of the switch. It was all by oil to produce a light. And these golden lampstands were forged, hammered, and shaped. One solid piece. Weren't cut. They weren't pieced together. Seven branches of light, one solid piece of gold. That's how they made them. That was the instructions on how they were to be made, and they were created to be able to bring light into a dark tabernacle. In the New Testament, you can see some of the symbolism of golden lampstands being that God's Word is supposed to be a light to our life, and the church is supposed to be a light in this dark world. And so as these lampstands in the Old Testament were hammered into shape and they were produced into a light stand, so our lives get hammered into shape by God's Word, by the Holy Spirit, through hardships and other things in life, for the purpose to show and display God's light in this dark world. Because all of us would agree and testify to the fact that when God chastises us, when God corrects us, and when God disciplines us, it's all in love. But man, there's some parts of His discipline that we don't like, right? There's just some parts when the Holy Spirit checks on us and is like, shut up. Bite your tongue. Take that thought captive. Don't let that be running around in your head. All these different things and the ways that the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, shapes us, hammers us sometimes. And then, of course, we go through challenges and hardships and sufferings. And those teach us lessons as well. And those can show us, man, how God is trying to soften some of our hearts. It's amazing. We'll go through certain things that we might have had a hardness to, and we go through it and get on the other side, and our heart's a little more tender, a little more softer, a little more pliable. And we may have a little bit more sympathy for somebody else, perhaps, than we did before we went through that thing. It's amazing. All these different ways and what God will use to shape our lives for the purpose of glorifying Him, to bring light into our life, to show this dark world who our hope is. It's in Christ. And so we were meant, just like these golden lampstands, we were meant, we were created, we were purposed, we were designed and forever being shaped to be on fire with a holy fear and a holy fire, to give this dark world a light, the light that is Christ Jesus. And this, my friends, when we live and aim our lives in this direction, that is what gives glory to God. God takes no pleasure in seeing our lives suffer. But what He does take pleasure in is when we go through it and we still give Him praise. Because a little bit more light is starting to grow. a little bit more oil has been added to our flame, and a little bit more fire is burning brighter. And he gets the pleasure and the glory out of it. And that's why this fire that he talks about is so vital, is so important, because it's love. It's the love of God, the passion, the fire in us for Jesus. It's so sad to, over time, you may have had friends or loved ones who have tasted and seen how good God is and have loved Him and served Him, and now they're not. Whatever has happened and has caused them to no longer put their trust and their faith and their life into the service of God's hands. And there are things that are after to try to squelch the fire of God, the flame of God in our hearts. And there are three primary agents, three primary enemies that are at work to squelch this holy fire out of our lives. It's possible for the fire to be squelched because Jesus tells John, hey, I see these things in your church, I see these things in your life happening, but there's this one thing, your love for me and each other is not there like it used to be. It's not there, your first love. You've lost the fire of your first love. So there's possibilities in every one of our lives for this love of God to grow cold. In fact, Paul talks about it to Timothy, and he says that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. It shouldn't be a shock, but it should shock our hearts enough to want to pray for people, to want to believe for people's lives to be turned around. And it should shock us to be praying, God, don't let me be the one where my love grows cold. Amen? So there's a lot in this whole seven verses, and I'm not going to be able to get to all of it, so I'm going to concentrate on a few things. I want to talk about these three enemies, I think, today, and then I'll call it quits. How about that? The three enemies that are after us to squelch our fire, our passion for Jesus. The Bible talks about these and states these. Number one is the world. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. I know that's a familiar passage and a familiar statement probably to a lot of us, but may it not become so familiar to where we live familiar in this world. In fact, Paul tells the Romans in Romans 12, stop conforming to the pattern of this world. Stop setting your life up to shape after and be molded after the ways of this world. And so the world is our outer enemy. Look at 1 John 2:15. John the Apostle writes this too. He says this, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Do not love this world. What does it mean, this world? This world is the value system that dominates society and is contrary to the ways of God. It's a man-centered way of life that ignores God and operates by selfish principles and lives by ungodly standards. That's what he's getting at. And this type of belief and way of life promotes and fosters what John goes on to write in the next couple of verses there in 1 John 2. It promotes and fosters sensualism, which is the lust of the flesh. It promotes materialism, which is the lust of the eyes. And it promotes egotism, which is the pride of life. So John, the apostle, wrote the letters of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he writes that, do not love this world or the things in this world. And Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 12, stop putting your life around the mold and the shape of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed from the inside out. All right? And so there's this outer enemy that has been in constant motion, this value system, this way of living, this man-centered way of life that is selfish and promotes and fosters all of these other things, sensualism, materialism, egotism, etc. It promotes and builds that up. It says that's the way you need to pattern your life. And John and Paul and say, hey, that is not the way we are called to live. We don't pattern our lives after the ways of society. I mean, come on, let's just think about it. There's so much that society does that is good, yes, but at the same time, there's so much in society that if practiced long enough, it will kill you. Why do you think we, all people, are hunger, craving, longing, desiring constantly for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for affection, for love? And all along, from beginning in Genesis, it tells us where all of that comes from. All that comes is fulfilled and satisfied and in Jesus. Jesus. And here in the book of Revelation, while banned on this island of Patmos, far away from everybody else, in a very depressing state, Jesus visits John and he tells them, your love has grown cold. Send that to the church of Ephesus. Send that over to them. Tell them that. I see it. I'm not mad and angry. Here's what I am, though. I'm concerned. Jesus walking amongst the golden lampstands, checking on it. Can you get checking on your life? How's your shape? Are you holding up okay? How's your oil? How's that supply? Is it getting low? How's the world been beating up on you and battering you and running you down? You need a little care. Jesus walking amongst his golden lampstands because he cares. He calls us back to this first love, not because he's angry, but because he cares. How was that doctor's visit? Yeah. I see you. You're getting tired. You're getting worn out. Yeah. I see. How's that relationship? I know it's a strain. I know it's troubling. How are you holding up through it? I see that struggle of yours. Yeah, I'm aware of it. I don't call it out on you to embarrass you. I call it out to let you know I'm here to help you. Come to me, all you who are heavy, burdened, and weary, and I'll give you rest for your souls, Jesus says. He says, I see you don't love me like you used to. You don't love others like you used to. You've allowed the world systems and philosophies and ideology and humanistic approaches to man creep into your mind and pollute your thoughts and cause your perceptions of other people to be messed up. Because that is not how I see them, and neither should you see them that way. Right? Isn't that how all the isms of life have gotten started? Because we look and see people through our perception, through our experience, and we don't see them always through the eyes of the cross of Calvary. That puts every single human in the same state, in need of a Savior and in need of heart surgery, transformation. And the world is constantly thinking, the world is constantly tossing this stuff at us, and it's constantly pulling the fire and the flame back down, sucking the oil of the Holy Spirit out of us. See, that's what happens when we give more attention to that and not to the one who supplies the oil and keeps the lamp of our first love burning. The second enemy that the Bible talks about is our flesh. This is the inner enemy. You see, we're born with a sin nature. That's just how it is. Through one man's disobedience, many are sinners. Through one man's obedience, many are made righteous. We're born with a sin nature. We're not born perfect anymore. We're born with a sin nature that's controlled by sinful desires. But when we become born again in Christ Jesus, we take on a new nature that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Consider Galatians 5:17. Paul writes, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Holy Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions." These two natures, the old nature and the new nature, the sin nature and the redeemed nature, are constantly fighting. Now, by faith, when you're born again, the old nature is supposed to be put to death, right? Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." But that old nature, come on, somebody, you go to Sam's or Walmart lately? You go a couple weeks ago when there was the shortage of paper towels again and toilet paper again. People getting out of there with more than they need, and you getting out of there with nothing. Don't that old nature like to creep up and want to slap somebody? You just want to go over there. You don't need that paper towel. Give me some of mine. That's going on, unfortunately, in the time of disaster right now. East Tennessee, North Carolina, people are looting. People are taking advantage of people. All these bad things are happening. But there's, in the midst of bad, grace abounds all the more. Grace abounds all the more. Grace abounds all the more. And there's a lot of good happening. There's a lot of good things happening. People are helping people, okay? That's just how it is in life. Unfortunately, I don't like it just as much as you don't like it. But our old nature, right? Our old nature creeps up. Our old nature and our spirit nature, our born-again nature, our new nature, they're against one another. So our flesh, the desires that are still there, still have to constantly be surrendered to Christ. There are things in every single one of us that are fleshly, sinful desires that we must be willing to let Christ conquer. He did it on the cross. By faith, He did it in His Word. But in reality, in our life, He can do it. He can conquer every sinful desire. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. I didn't come up out of that altar 33 and a half years ago perfect. But I tell you this, just as much as you did, you knew there was something different about you. You knew you were not who you used to be. You knew, man, there was some things different about you. You've heard it from me. I used to have a foul, terrible mouth. Terrible. God, instantly. Now, I still say occasional things I shouldn't say. But man, it is not my normal vocabulary. It is certainly not my normal vocabulary. So if you ever hear me slip up, I just beg you for forgiveness and grace. It is not my normal vocabulary. But man, that old sinful nature still sure likes to throw those words around in my mind, Jesslyn. Yes. It happens. It happens. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I know somebody cheated to get ahead. And I see it. Oh. You can feel it in me today, right? Oh, I just despise cheating to get ahead. Cheating, period. I just can't stand it when somebody does. Like, you get on the interstate. You're going to get on an interstate, right? I'm sound like a stand-up comedy up here now. Not intentionally. I know this is the pulpit. But you go on, you know, you got your, it's the acceleration lane, right? And you go, and some of them have two that come into one like that. And you're going, and the people behind you, man, are riding you like crazy, right? And you can't go anywhere because there's people in front of you. Well, before you can even get close to get onto the interstate, they've already whipped around you on the shoulder. And you're trying to get your blinker on and get over in a safe manner without causing an accident. And they're blaring by doing 80, going 90, about to hit 100. And my thought, and sometimes my words are, I sure hope they get pulled over. And that was before some other thoughts hit me. And those people, I don't ever see them get pulled over. I go 8 miles over, and there's somebody blaring behind me wanting my attention to pull over, right? You get what I'm saying. Not always, but you understand. It's those who barely cross the line that get pulled over. Those who really go past the line, they don't ever get pulled over. What is the deal? We can't control others, but we can control ourselves, right? That flesh, that old nature is again. And man, the more we let it rise, the greater it suppresses the flame of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then I'll close with this third enemy. Megan, if you guys, all of you, the whole two of you on our worship team today, come on. Don't they sound good, by the way? They sound amazing. And the last one is the devil. The devil. You got the world, our outer enemy, our flesh, the inner enemy, and the devil, that stubborn enemy. And John writes this revelation that Jesus gives him, because we know by this example, by this text, that the fire of God, the love of God, was growing cold and burn, and starting to burn out and be squelched. So something was happening. You have these enemies at work, and the devil, as he's got adjectives describing him as deceiver, liar, accuser, tempter, and here's the thing. The enemy, the devil, attacks in subtle, crafty ways. In fact, Paul likens him in 2 Corinthians 11 as an angel disguised in light. Disguised as an angel of light. Disguised, masqueraded, covered up. See, he doesn't come at us with a pitchfork and red horns. We don't wake up and he come to us and say, I'd like to invite you today to be a part of a plan that if you'll follow along, it looks real good to you and appealing to you, but it's going to end very bad for you. He does not come to us in that manner. He's easy. He would be easy to spot. Most people would be like, I see you, devil. No. But he comes in such subtle, crafty ways. Paul writes this about him in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. He reminds us, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but listen to who we are fighting against. Evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world. And against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And so the enemy, the devil, through his demons appearing disguised as angels of light, coming to allure people through the ways of the world, through the enticements of our flesh, where we have opened up doors and portals to things we know are not godly and good for us. In fact, to get us to do what God says not to do. It's exactly how it works. And here's what it does. It leads us to discouragement, leads to despair, leads to depression, leads to us denying the truth because of his deception, and it instills a complacency through distractions, through being busy, by worries, by fears, and anxieties. I would dare say, and there's some data out there that show anxiety is probably bigger and greater than it ever has been in our society. Mostly due to modern day technology that can be useful, but yet has been so dangerous. And so the devil works this way to allure us with thoughts of this world, with the enticements of our flesh. But it leads to so much downtroddenness within. And it produces this complacency to get Christians like you and me to think we are just here to get by. And we're not here just to get by. You got guys and people like John the Apostle for preaching Jesus, living for Jesus, who was set on fire with burning oil. They don't burn people with oil if they were just getting by. But I get it. We just want to get by because I don't want to have to go through any of that kind of stuff. I don't want to have to experience real persecution or hardship. I'm not signing up for it. These people didn't sign up to say, okay, today, Lord, let that happen. No, they signed up to say, Lord, let me be faithful and obedient to you no matter what. And that's how we're called to live our life. Faithful and obedient no matter what. You see, the enemy's cool. Okay, you won't buy into the world system all the way. You won't buy into your flesh all the way, but buy into just getting distracted with the cares of life. Buy into the busyness of life. And you may be doing good things, which will be the second part of this story we'll get to eventually. And he's so good. I'm not giving him glorifying the devil here. I'm just telling you, know how he's working. Know how he's working. Because see, our flesh has jealousy and pride and all of this stuff in comparing ourselves to one another. There's so much in that. He knows some of us will get caught up in that more than others. And others of us will get caught up more in busyness and distractions and fear and anxiety and all that more than others. Others will get caught up in the cares of life. And man, how am I going to pay for this? How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do now? These people are acting like a fool up in here. What am I going to do? Right? And it doesn't seem to stop, does it not? Well, I'll get through this and then next time I'll be okay. And then, man, lo and behold, if something else doesn't creep up and jump up in front of you. You see, the enemy, subtle and crafty. You see, what bothers you won't bother you. Well, how he gets into your life and works and succeeds may not work for you. You see how we then can't get in the flesh and compare our righteousness with somebody else's unrighteousness? Because then he'll use that and put you on a pedestal. And we'll think we're good. I'm golden. Yeah, but then here comes that hammer. That holy hammer. In the head, you got a hard head, right? No, I'm kidding. shaping. Let's end with this thought, and Megan, carry us away. What is it in our life right now that we know? Could be a combination of things, could just be one thing. May not really know the root of where it comes from, but you know, man, I need to let the holy hammer of God hammer that out, shape me a little more so that His holy flame and fire can be brighter in me. Are we willing to ask the Lord what that might be? I'm going to ask Megan and Ethan, sing this song, part of the song. And while they start this, I'm just going to ask us to take about a minute, and in our own seats, to bow our heads and just ask the Lord, what is it? What is it you need to hammer in me today, in this season of my life? This is probably a good time to ask that question, because our world and our society is so divided. We're just a few weeks away from a major election, in case you haven't heard. And unfortunately, obviously, everybody's so different on everything. And here's what it does. It stirs up hate. Stirs up division. Stirs up resentment. Stirs up strife. Stirs up comparison. Stirs up self-righteousness, stirs up pride. And let me just say this, none of us are 100% right. God's just scales of justice, they're better than ours. How about we just put all that into His hands? I know the world is scary. Hey, we're not the only Christians on this planet. We're a few of the many. Let's be mindful. God's wanting to work on me and you for a reason. Because right here where we are, where we live, where we function, there's somebody that needs to see the living hope of Christ burning bright in our life. It may be the person you live with. May it be the person next door, the person you work with, the stranger, a loved one, a family friend, whoever. Let not the fire of God get squelched. Hammer, Lord, hammer. We bow before you today. We ask you, whatever it is in our life, whatever it is, show us, hammer, shape us, and refill us with your oil to burn bright and clear. Let's meditate on that for a moment.